Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Tonight I'd like to take just a brief moment, and I'd like to have a special moment of prayer for my friend Bob Perez. Bob and Heather were in our church in Arkansas. I got a chance to lead him to Christ and then baptize him. They were one of the first young couples that came, and had an older daughter and one, and then the baby was born while we were there. And Brother Bob is, I'm 51, Bob's what, probably 40, 38? I mean, he was just a young guy when we met him, and Bob had a massive heart attack. He is now down to 20% function in his heart. He's not healthy enough to do surgery. So we want to take a moment and just pray for Bob Perez. They were faithful members of our church. They taught classes. They ran the bus for us every Sunday. It was actually a 15-passenger van, but they'd pick people up every morning, every evening, Wednesday nights. They're just faithful. And Brother and Sister Perez, we love them. And I'm sure they're watching now. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we call upon you as the great physician tonight. Father, we are thankful for Brother and Sister Perez. We ask God that you would heal him. We ask God that you'd work in his life in such a way and grace him, Father, that he may continue to do thy service. Give his doctors wisdom. The prognosis doesn't look good. But God, human beings don't understand what you see. So, Father, tonight we call upon you by faith. We ask, God, that you would do something powerful. And, God, through this, there would be a witness, as I'm sure they're faithful to do, God. They will witness of your healing power to everyone around them. I ask, Father, you would do that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible, please. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. I want to finish up the series tonight called The Doctrine of Salvation. As I've said before, and I'm going to say again, the reason we needed to study it, the reason it's going to be continually talked about, is because when you read the book of Acts, do you realize there was only one church in town? That's it. At Philippi, there was one church. Corinth, there's one church. There was not the plethora of pseudo churches and Christian organizations out there that were spuriously started like we have today, who start without doctrinal purity nor biblical authority. And people come here all the time because I always tell folks, well, what kind of church do you like? And I'll say, folks, listen, we're fundamental like Baptists, but we love like we're non-denominational. And so people find a home here. They come and they want to be a part of our church and praise the Lord. But the truth is, what people think salvation is out yonder is not what the Bible teaches. And I run into people all the time from so many different walks of life, that whether they're poor or rich, whether they're educated or uneducated, whether they have a station in society or they're just working blue collar for you know, living paycheck to paycheck. It doesn't matter. Their understanding of salvation varies from soup to nuts, and no one has ever sat them down. It's foreign to them. If I hear this once, I hear it 100 times. You're the first pastor who ever sat at our kitchen table and took a Bible out. Let alone the fact that pastors don't visit their homes. They're the first one who took a Bible and walked me through it. Showed me what my own Bible said about this doctrine. The reason we're preaching this, I want to enable you to be able to explain it when it comes up on the job site. At the kitchen table or the coffee table or the lunchroom or even at the conference table. Somebody asks a question. I'd like you to be able to explain it. Because back in the book of Acts, there wasn't 100 different churches in Philippi and Timothy or Titus or whoever was having to deal with all this mess. No, there was just born-again believers, and then there's pagans. There were Judaizers who were sneaking in trying to bring traditions, but they didn't have every kind of thing you can think of. So when somebody walked in and said, yeah, I was saved in Ephesus, I was baptized by Timothy, I was taught by Paul and Apollos and all these other guys, there wasn't any question as to what they believed, who they were, who baptized them, did they have scriptural baptism or not. None of that was ever a question. Because the truth is, just by admitting you were a Christian got your life in danger. It's not like here in America today. Has it dawned on you what our brothers and sisters in Egypt have to give up to become Christian? When they identify publicly with Jesus Christ, they know sooner or later what's in store for them is an orange jumpsuit and a sword. They don't have to worry about giving up. You know, they don't worry about, well, is the people on my social media going to trash talk me? They're giving up everything to be saved. It's only in America where we can just do what we want and think God's just going to have to eat it because some reason he hasn't brought the persecution, so we must be special when it comes to Christianity. But that's not the truth, my friends. You're either spiritual or you're scriptural. Everybody wants to be spiritual because there's no accountability, but you want to be scriptural. So when we're talking about the doctrine of salvation, I want to talk to you about what God's view of conversion really is. It's not what you hear on the radio. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, there's a difference. There's two words that I've been playing with for a couple of weeks now as I've been getting ready for this message, and that's the word inherent and the word intrinsic. Do you know the difference between inherent and intrinsic? I had to look it up. Inherent means existing in someone or something as a permanent or inseparable element, quality, or attribute. Basically, it's perceived value. Before I came to First Baptist Kingstown, I was doing odd jobs and things, and we'd clean out houses that were repossessed. And we'd be there with trucks and trailers, and we'd be hauling out somebody else's stuff and putting them on the trailer and getting ready to just throw it away. I mean, take it to the dump. Lock, stock, and barrel, we'd just take it all. And the thing is, people would drive and go, those are my grandma's dishes. They're junk. They're Corel well. They look like the stuff my wife. That was my granny's dishes. I want my granny's dishes in. They're just Corelware. You know how many Corelware dishes we break every month? Well, they were grannies. So they have inherent value. My father-in-law, when I first met him, they dealt with antiques. And I was always enamored with the idea of antiques. Brother Dave, I thought I was marrying a girl from a rich home. It was an antique dealer. And it had all this fancy stuff, right? And I'd say, well, what's that worth? I'd be pointing at a piece of furniture. He said, John, it's not what it's worth, it's what it'll bring. Because it's what other people want it for or find inherent value in it. There are certain things that just have no inherent value for me because I don't really care whether it's this or that. But for you, it's a big deal because of whose it used to be. Now, the word intrinsic is not the same thing. The word intrinsic means belonging to a thing by its very nature. For instance, gold is valuable no matter where you find it, no matter who owned it last. It's valuable. And do you realize that it's valuable everywhere on the planet? Gold has intrinsic value. It's not inherent. It's intrinsic. And the truth is, you and I, as human beings, start off with what I refer to as inherent value. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That God perceived value in the human race. He chose. Take your Bible, go to the book of Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible. Yes, my outline is up on the web, so if you're taking notes and you fall behind, it's up there. Tonight may be a little death by scripture, but I want to explain this. This is a little complicated, but it's going to make all the sense in the world in a minute. Look at Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, 7, and 8. Now, God is talking to Israel, and he says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, for the Lord thy God hath chosen thee. That's inherent value. God looked at them and perceived value. Look at it. Chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, how do I know it's inherent and not intrinsic? Look at verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. They weren't something special compared to the Amalekites or the Hittites. There were far greater nations of people at this time. There were far more advanced scientific people, far more linguistically, far more than a lot of people. More advanced than Israel. But God chose them. He saw inherent value. It was important to him. It's a choice. Look at this. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. This is called inherent value. We always say, one man's treasure is another man's trash. Well, the world's trash is God's treasure. God looked down upon humanity, sinful humanity, and perceived value and wanted us, loved us, chose the world, chose all mankind, not just the ones who would believe on him, but all mankind he chose. And human beings, how do you say that? Well, because the human beings, you and I, we start our life as God's enemy. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Do you remember me talking about reconciled? We were God's enemies in Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians 2. You'll see this illustrated. We started off life as God's enemies. We started off as sinners, hellbound, without hope. But I love verse 4, but God. Look at this. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, and you hath he quickened, which means made alive, who were dead, that means separated. Separated in trespasses, separated from God. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power. Hold on a second. The Bible says if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Did you catch that? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, that's your grandma and your grandpa and your auntie and your uncle and everybody who was ever good to you in your life, started off like this as all, had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. But God saw inherent value in us. That's what it means. He loved us. He chose mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Isn't that powerful? But God, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So the word inherit means no merit of our own. Mankind is the object of God's love. Mankind didn't deserve God's love. Mankind did not merit it in any way. God chose to love the world. That's what perceived value, that's what inherent means, is that he perceived value. We had inherent value in him. It says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand the difference between intrinsic and inherent value? So at salvation, God, I don't know how to say it. You understand what metamorphosis means? We get that little caterpillar, and it makes a chrysalis or a cocoon, right? And then after a while, it pushes its way out, and it's a butterfly. Something happens when it's in the cocoon. It's called metamorphosis. It's a change. I don't know. Sister, you're a science teacher. Is it a change at the cellular level? Does it change their DNA? How deep does the change go?
Their DNA doesn't change, but different genes get.
Now, it's interesting, though. They're the same caterpillar, aren't they? They're the same person. Do you realize 10 years from now, you won't, in this body, be the same person, the same body? In 10 years, all the cells in this body will have cycled through. You won't have the same hair follicles. You won't have the same skin cells. Every bit of your body, those cells are dying off. In 10 years, the body you have is not the body you have today because it will have cycled out. Well, in the state of the caterpillar, it's the same person or same being, but something has changed from the inside out. It's a metamorphosis. So as I was thinking of the right way to say this, and my English is bad, at salvation, God metamorphosizes us to a new intrinsic. How do you like that? Is that a word? I don't know. Use that tomorrow and see if anybody catches you at work on what? God metamorphosizes you. He changes you from the inside out at the moment you get saved to where you now have intrinsic value. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We're going to break this down in a minute. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God works immediately at the moment of belief. You are born again, and God does the work immediately in the Christian. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because at the moment you trust Christ, that one of the changes he makes is he gives you the power to be the Son of God. Plus number two, he gives you access to the kingdom of God. Now the question and the curiosity we all have is how do we know these works are happening? How do we truly know what God has done in the life of a believer? The believer will know because of the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Take your Bible, turn to Romans. How does somebody know if they're truly converted or saved? How do they know? See, the thing is, you've got to be careful. We use these words like saved, born again, salvation, redemption, and it gets bandied about to where people don't understand what they mean. Now, look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Bible says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit of God that tells us we're saved. Look at verse 9, same chapter. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And only you know that. So as you read the Bible, it is not only possible for people to know that they're converted, it is expected that you will know that it's happened. God's conversion is intrinsic, internal, and permanent. So it's a complete interchange of who you are. Now, as I said, the Bible words for salvation are like saved, converted, redeemed, regenerated, reconciled, adopted. And they describe different aspects of God's divine work. And none of them were meant to be confusing. But in the light of the false doctrine of the modern day Christianity, how do you discern if somebody's converted? How do you know? Well, I'm not saying you judge, but we can't assume. You got to discern. You've ever sat down with somebody and say, well, I don't know if I'm saved. Well, how do you walk them through that? If you haven't, and listen, you start witnessing, you start talking to people on the job, you're going to run into somebody tomorrow probably who's like, well, I'm not sure. Well, take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Is it possible that a lot of people that we run into who believe they're Christians aren't actually converted? Is that possible? Well, look at Matthew 7 in verse 21. Well, let's see what Jesus said. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Stop right there. The will of the Father was to believe on him whom he has sent. What do I do to do the works of God? The work of God is to believe on the one that God sent. That was the will of the Father. Many will say to me in that day, what day? When I come back. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in the name of Jesus done many wonderful works? I built hospitals and burn centers, and I have raised money for the poor, and I have fed the homeless. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Now that's Jesus talking right there. That's not me talking. I wouldn't write that. Right? You wouldn't write that, would you? I'd write, everybody gets to go to heaven with a lollipop. They just have to work it out when they get there. You know, that's what I'd write. Many people in my family, in my ancestry, not my immediate family, my brothers and I were too rebellious, but in my parents' generation, and their generation, a lot of my family was involved in the Masonic Lodge. Now, the Masonic Lodge has done a lot of wonderful things for children, including some of the kids in my own family who've been helped by their burn centers and their orthopedic centers, and they've done tremendous things. But they have spent decades teaching people that the works they do pave their way. I'm sorry, look it up. Of course, oh, you can't. They don't actually let you know what they teach. It's a secret organization. Yeah, did you know that? One day I walked into my uncle's study and grabbed a little black book that I thought was a Bible and started thumbing through it. And he walked right in, took it out of my hand and says, you're not allowed to read that. Not till you join. It's Luciferian doctrine. It's right there in their own language. You should read it for yourself. It says it's based on Luciferian doctrine. that he was the great builder. Wow, don't you people know what your heritage is? Look, they've done wonderful works, and I'm happy for them. But they teach the works that they do in the community pave their way to heaven. And I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's Titus 3:5. Look, it's my job to tell you what error is, what's wrong and what is error, what is false teaching. So you have people who walk through the front door of this church who are lovely people who need to be loved and cared for, but nobody's ever taken the time to explain to them what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean doing performing tasks. It's about trusting Christ. God's conversion of a believer is an internal work. Modern Christianity is a profession of external performances, works of righteousness which we have done. Well, how can you know somebody? How can you help somebody understand if they're saved or not? Well, you have the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. And number two, you have the explanation here in the Bible. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's break it down. Take your time and read it and break it down. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if he's converted, he is. Now, that's a definite article. This is positively and completely, you can take it to the bank. He is a new, that means recently made. He's new. Creature. Creation or formation. Galatians 6:15 also says the same thing. You're a new creature. This is positive. This isn't a hope so, think so, maybe so. This is if you trusted Christ as your Savior, this happened. Old things, that's the original or from the beginning, are passed away. That's averted or perished. Behold, all things are become, that is, to cause to be new. Behold, all things become new. That's fresh, recently made. Salvation is not a performance. Saved, the word saved is so loosely used that people want to prove it. But there's a lot of carnal people who pass for saved. Why? It's easy. Just don't do the don'ts and do the do's. So get to doing the do's and don't in the don'ts. Don't do the don'ts and you'll line right up. Because it's about, in their mind, a performance of certain good and bad things. And that's not what the Bible teaches. We use the word relationship a lot of times, but the truth is today, that becomes harder and harder to explain because today, relationships are disposable. That's how people see relationship. Today, they think it's kind of a folksy friendship, an association, acquaintance, defined by benefits, rather than a deep internal conversion that comes about as the result of repentance. In the book of Ezekiel 36 and verse number 31, listen to what the Bible says. Ye loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. See, self-loathing today is I'm not pretty enough, so I don't like myself. I'm not tall enough, so I don't like myself. I'm not strong enough, so I don't like myself. No. When you actually get saved, the night I got saved, I loathed my sin. I looked at my sin and went, I can't believe it's me. The sinner they're talking about in the Bible is me. The sin that separates me from God is my sin. And I loathed it. I looked at it and went, that's what it means to self-loathe in the Bible, is to look at yourself and recognize you're the sinner the Bible's talking about. And until I did that, I wasn't about to get saved because I didn't see the need. And modern day Christianity wants to just jump right past all that, gloss over the fact that I'm a hell-bound sinner who's unregenerate, without hope, and I'm on my way to hell, and nothing I can do is going to change that, only God. I didn't get saved until I came to that realization. I'm not talking, like I said, it's self-loathing. This loathing is caused by the conviction of our sin, pressed upon us by the revelation of who God is and what we are. And I trusted Jesus. So anybody, anywhere that's ever lived, who's ever going to live, who's living now, can know for sure they're saved. They can know that because God's conversion is internal. And this eternal work that happens inside a believer is completely beyond the reach of religion and works. It's completely beyond it. And it is impossible to duplicate. Now, Scripture insists that you can know. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be. You're the one who has to answer that question. God himself gives us the proof. I already read that verse to you, Romans 8, 16. For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 4:13 says, hereby know ye that we dwell in him and that he in us, because he hath given us his spirit. So like I said, we try to use the word relationship, you know, like a childbirth. But relationships today are so disposable, people don't grasp it. They see no need for the things of God or his word. And one of the reasons why you know people are not actually saved is they have a terrible inability to receive the things of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. You need to underline this verse. Now, come on now. Stay with me. I'm not hateful. I love everybody. You know that. I love everybody. But I hate sin. And I'm going to shout, I hate sin until I die. And then you can skin me and make a drum and run around town beating the drum shouting, Pastor hates sin. Because God hates sin. And the thing is, there's no way to slice it other than the way the Bible does. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. I'm not judging. The Bible is. Look what it says. But the natural man, that's the lost man. Now, when we think of lost man, we think of the filthy people. We think of the pedophiles and the pornographers and the drunks and the drug addicts and the prostitutes. We think of the really filthy people. No, the word natural man means anybody who's unconverted. That's your granny and your grandpa and your auntie and your uncle and your cousin Bob and everybody who's ever been good to you while you were sick. If they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're the natural man. They're lost. They're the unconverted. Look at it now. But the natural man receiveth not. They don't get it. The things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. They actually look at him and go, man, that's just crazy. Neither can he know them. He's not going to get it. Because they are spiritually discerned. Without the indwelling Holy Spirit, the things of God make absolutely no sense. I understand that. When Miss Mix and I got married, she was already a born-again Christian, but she knew nothing about church. Nothing. Nothing about the Bible, nothing about church. She just knew she was in the door. She had trusted Jesus as her Savior, and to the best of her ability, it's not about sincerity. She's just a child. She accepted Christ. That's it. I'd been to church my entire life. I knew when to sit, when to stand, when to sing, when to shout. Nobody ever shouted. So we'd pray when it was time. You know, I knew how to do all that stuff. And she'd say to me, she'd sit up at night and go, we need to go to church. I just feel it in my gut. We need to go to church. And I'd be like, go. You can go down there with all those other idiots who waste their Sunday morning. That's what I was thinking to myself. Go on. There's a parking lot full of those fools. There's more room on the river for me to fish. More room on the golf course for me to golf. Go on. Why? Because I was a natural man who didn't see the value or even understand why anybody would fool with that kind of stuff. Because it made no sense to me and it was never going to make sense to me till I got saved. So that means when you talk to the one you love and they look at you and think you're an idiot, I'm sorry. I'm sure you love them. But do you love them enough to pray for their salvation? I found a book this week, and I wrote a personal note to my friend Steve, who pastors out in Cooperstown, North Dakota. And I wrote him a personal note. Steve, besides my wife, was somebody who witnessed to me before I ever got married. Witnessed to me. Wasn't concerned about whether I was going to like him or not, but witnessed to me and has been a lifelong friend now. Do you understand the natural man or woman or boy or girl who don't know the Lord as their personal Savior? The things of God make absolutely no sense, and nor will it until they trust Christ as their Savior. They are the mission field. That's what they are. Either they just don't get it, or maybe it just seems of no effect. You know, I meet people all the time who love to volunteer for ministries that keep them out of this room. They're happy to be out of this room. They don't want to be right here where you're all getting beat up. They don't want to be here. John 3:20 says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved." That's in contrast to verse 21 of John 3 that says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." Just as a newborn baby desires the sincere milk of their mother, so we as Christians should be desirous of the Word of God. The Bible says it's by the foolishness of preaching God chose to save them that believe. Multiple times, three different occasions, he says the word, it's by preaching. And I love folks who like to serve, but people who really don't want to be right here ever concern me. Because there's no conviction in the nursery. And I love you nursery workers. Please don't quit on me. We need more. But I get concerned about people who don't feel the need to be drawn to the pulpit. It scares me as your pastor. See, we're converted and we're drawn by the Word of God. And relationships, like I said, the other problem I see is relationships are disposable because they're defined by secondary benefits. Unconverted people will become Christians. And yeah, I just did air quotes from the 80s. Yeah, will become Christian because they'll use the performance of them doing this, coming to church and doing things to prove their salvation in order to receive some secondary benefit. I can speak firsthand to this. On September 9th, 1990, I got out of bed on a Sunday morning. For the first time in 7 or 8 years, put on my best blue jeans, my blessed collared shirt, my leather coat, and walked into a church service to make my wife happy. And I was willing to perform the going to church for the secondary benefit of peace in my home. That didn't make me a Christian. That didn't make me no way, no how a Christian. I've met guys who have come and joined this church in the past to be a better dad. To make up for the time they were deployed, I will come to church and sit in a pew to be a better dad. I'll make up for, oh gosh, if this has happened once, this has 100 times, I've had people come and be a Christian because they were unfaithful to their wife. And they'll come and they'll do the performance, but they're no more saved than my dog. And you wonder why America's not seeing revival. With churches full of people who look like an oil slick. They look real big, but they're only like that deep. They're not even saved. Because they have no use for God's house or God's book or God's people. There's a lot of folks who visit our church that aren't ever going to be happy here. They want to slide in, they want to be anonymous, and they want to leave. And that's okay. But they have no use for love and connection, family, and most of all, the Word of God. You say, well, that's just judging. No, I'm telling you, my friends, you're sitting next to somebody at work tomorrow who believes they're a Christian, but their belief is in the fact that they're performing a ritual of coming to a building. They believe in a ritual of, I was baptized as a baby and I've taken communion at Easter and I'm a believer. Why? Because I was born in America, I've never killed anybody, and I, of course, I'm a believer. Of course, I'm a Christian. That's like a caterpillar jumping off a limb saying, of course I'm a butterfly. Of course I am. All my family are butterflies. I'm just kind of skipping that time in the cocoon, that's all. Now, the other problem with the secondary benefit thing is, and I'm just being transparent as your preacher, when the ramifications of the truth demand an admission of wrong or a demand of too big of a change, people will quit. When they realize maybe they're saved, but they've never been scripturally baptized and they don't want to be, they'll quit. They'll leave. They'll quit coming. If they have to admit that they've been in an unscriptural church their entire life, they have a hard time making the jump to trusting God's word. When they have to admit that their loved one may not be saved, sometimes that's just too much for people. You're too judgy, Brother Mix. No, either they're saved or they're not. Either they're a missionary or a mission field. And you can salve it all you want to and say, well, Mama's going to go to heaven. Have you talked to Mama? Have you spent time talking to her about it? Oh, no, no, Mama, don't talk about Jesus. Mama, I sit down, I do funerals for people all the time, and they'll say, well, we know Mama's in heaven. Great, tell me about it. Tell me about her conversion. Tell me about when she became, oh, she never went to church the whole time I was alive. And she, I don't think she, did you ever go to church when she was a kid? No, Aunt so-and-so, no, we never went to church, but I know Mama's in heaven. My wife is not the standard of perfection of Christianity, but as a 20-year-old girl who was saved and knew nothing about church or the Bible, she had this drawing of the Holy Spirit inside her saying, we got to get, this ain't right. Something's wrong. We're missing something. And she wasn't going to give it up till we found out what it was. See, that's the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. Any human being on the planet can know they're saved. All they got to do is ask the Holy Spirit, and if you are, he'll bear witness that you are. I've had people recently who admitted their baptism wasn't scriptural, but weren't interested in all the other doctrines, so they're just going to wait. Okay, wait a minute. If we believe salvation in the Bible, why don't we believe the other pieces? You just have to start asking yourself, listen, maybe I ought to pray for their salvation. The scripture tells us of the immediate work of God when you're converted. Number one, you receive the power to become a child of God, John 1:12. Number two, you actually receive Jesus Christ himself. You receive him. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, listen, this happens the moment you're saved. 1 John chapter 5, this is what's going on in the cocoon, if you will, that the moment you're saved. 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This is the record. This is the proof. And that this life is in his Son. This is the proof. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Back when we mix were first saved, we love to go to pawn shops and antique shops. We call it bric-a-brac. We'd buy all kinds of goofy stuff, take it home, and make decorations out of it. Brother Jim, I walked into the A to Z pawn downtown Peoria, and there was a sure enough Super Bowl ring. Sure enough, somebody whose life had come to the lowest point of their life pawned a Super Bowl ring. I thought to myself, wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool to buy a Super Bowl ring? You can walk around and go, yeah, I was in the 1968. Oh, no, I was in the 86 or whatever. I was a big guy. I thought I could pull it off. Isn't that foolish? Isn't that just vain? When people try to admit or try to claim, you know, battle injuries or battle whatever, and there, it's called stolen glory, stolen valor, it's a sham. Brothers and sisters, do you understand that when you receive the Lord as your Savior, you actually receive him? To say otherwise is to steal valor, to steal glory, to steal his name. You also receive the full assurance of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 2 talks about this. John 10 and verse 27. But in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 8 says, who shall also confirm you unto the end? When you get saved, you not just receive him, he gives you that full assurance you are. Number two, you receive joy and gladness. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, and then they that gladly received his word, they were glad they had trusted Christ as their Savior. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Peace. These are things you receive at salvation. The woman with an alabaster box knew who Jesus was, came in and gave the greatest gift she had. She did what she could. She cried at his feet, and Simon made light of it. And he said, tell me, who would love their creditor more, the one who was forgiven a little bit or who he was forgiven a lot? And he goes, well, I suppose the one who forgave a lot. He goes, hello, this woman has been forgiven a lot more than you. She loves me a whole lot more because she understands what she's been forgiven of. When you get saved, you receive the awareness of new life. In Romans chapter number 6, then verse 4, listen to what the Bible says. In Romans 6 And verse 4, the Bible says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have received this from God. He that believeth on me, the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That means the power of God that saved you is still working in you and will be working in you. He that hath the Son hath life. Number 3 or 5 or 6, I've missed my place. He received new peace. Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave you. My peace I give unto you. In Philippians 4, it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Is it missing in your life? Well, there may be a reason. If it's missing in people's lives, well, maybe there's a reason. Did you know you receive a new nature the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Bible says in 2 Peter 1, 4, that we have partakers of his divine nature. In Colossians 3, 10, we've to put on the new man, which is created in the image of God. We receive, we're new. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says we are changed. It's an inward change. If this inward change is missing in your life, there might be a reason it's missing. If there's no Holy Spirit speaking to you, there might be a reason. One of the reasons why I knew I was lost was because I never felt bad about anything I ever did. I always compared my sins to everybody else and found a way out. But the night I compared my sins to Christ, there was no way out. There was no way out. Besides receiving a new nature, I received a reverence for my new Father. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now that's the opposite of Romans 3:18 that says there's no fear of God before their eyes. In John 8, Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. The deeds of your father, you do the deeds of your father, the devil. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12 that every son of God gets scourged and chastened when he does wrong. And the Bible says if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. If you live like the devil and God doesn't whoop you, you're not his. That's plain and simple. There's a reason why God don't whoop you. It's because you're not his. Because God corrects his children. You know, in the Bible, in Deuteronomy 21, verse 11 and 12, God gave them a rule. When you conquer a people and you find some pretty young girl, you bring her home to be your wife. But the first thing you do is you shave her head and you cut off her fingernails, and she mourns her family for 3 months, thus giving up her former identity, for she will now be taken into your home as your wife and identifying herself with Jehovah God. Anyone who won't identify themselves with Christ, there might be a reason. See, the LGBT community, that's a side problem. The problem is God made us all to have lusts and desires for love and companionship and sexual fulfillment. And there's 100 different ways you can fulfill them. But only one of them is the way God said is right. Being LGBTQ is just a side note over the real problem. What if I decided to fulfill my desires for love and companionship with another woman? Well, that's not right. Why is it not right? Well, you're the pastor. Wrong answer. I am a Christian. And God said only in the bounds of marriage. That's no different than LGBTQ. That's no different than necromancy. That's no different than bestiality. That's no different than pedophilia. God said no to all of them except one. And the problem is they're making it an identity issue. Well, I believe I can be a Christian and gay. That's like saying I'm going to be a Muslim and a Christian. Because I can't bat for the devil's team and say I'm on God's. I just want to come to the dugout on game day. But I'm going to bat for the devil 6 days a week. I'm sorry. That's not how it works. You are to base your identity on Christ. Depart from me, Satan, for Pete's sake. I'm telling you. Now, we also get a new father and a new ethnicity. In Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Let me give you a carnal example. You're not supposed to vote your skin color, nor are you to vote your gender. You're to vote your conscience before God. You do not identify yourself based on this preference or that preference. You identify yourself with God. When I joined this church, it didn't matter how I voted in the past. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what party I went for. That's all foolishness. What does God say on the issue of abortion? What does God say on the addition of, about marriage? What does God say about how you handle your money? What does God say when life happens? What does God say on these issues? If you're a born-again believer, truly are born again, then you have to follow what the book says because your conscience, the Holy Spirit won't let you do otherwise without convicting you and driving you crazy. But if you can just party up with somebody, if you can sidle up with somebody who's out and out against God, and you don't have a problem with that, there might be a reason. Well, my mom is saved, but she marches around with a foam vagina on her head. You know, there might be a reason why she does that. You think I'm crazy. You think I'm being controversial. I'm just being honest with you guys. I love you. And I'm saying all this not because I think you have a problem, but because the person sitting in your cubicle has never been explained what salvation really is. And as long as you and I bury our head in the sand and go, well, they say they're Christian, Brother Dave, I guess that's good enough. Hell is full of people who were somebody's darling, somebody's adored friend, brother, son, cousin, mom, dad. But if we're too afraid to be scripturally correct because we want to be politically correct, we're going to watch people walk off into hell because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. That's what the Bible says. What if Steve Scott would have been too chicken to ask me about salvation? What if Sarah was too chicken to bring it up in our home? What if she's too afraid? I just want peace. I just want peace. Whatever John wants to do, we'll have peace. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Your enemy's going to be the people of your own household. You know, when I think of the LGBT community, they're like, well, I don't want to give this up. What did the Muslim have to give up to become a Christian? What did the first century Jew give up to be a Christian? You think Paul got a retirement account from the temple? Do you think that he got to keep his IRA? Do you think he got to keep his position on the Sanhedrin? Do you think he got to keep his friends and his political relationships? No, he lost everything and they wanted to kill him. But in America, because we're the favorite country in the world, and because persecution is not here, we can just be Christian any way we want to. And that's how I used to live until somebody had the gumption to ask me. See, when you get saved, you not only get a new father and the Holy Spirit and a new nature, I also get a love for the truth of the Word of God. You know, the Bible cuts going in and the Bible cuts coming out, but I'm always better for it. And just as a child desires the milk of the Word, I am to desire the Word of God. And if I don't really care about the Bible, there might be a reason why I don't. Do you know, when I got saved, you also get a desire to attend church and be encouraged to be around other Christians. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. When people say they're Christian, but they don't want to hang around with Christians, they don't feel a draw to do that, there might be a reason. They might not actually be saved. You won't know if you don't ask. Now, when you receive Christ, you receive the inner working of God. The Bible says in Philippians 2:13, God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That Christ, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And if God is not working to conform you into the image of Christ, there might be a reason for that. If you have people in your life that you actually care about, somebody has to have the guts to ask them what their faith is in. See, the moment you got saved, this and probably another 30 or 40 things happened to you. And that's why God can confidently say, you're a new creature. Old things are passing away. Behold, all has become new. All has been remade. You're not the same. You're the same person, but you're not the same. Just as the caterpillar is the same being as the butterfly, it just, something happened. And they'll never go back to being a caterpillar again. That's what happens when you get saved. When you're adopted, when your sins are imputed on Christ and Christ's righteousness imputed to you. When you're reconciled, when you're redeemed. And all the other things that go with it. But if that hasn't happened to you, if that's not what's going on right now in your life, maybe there's a reason. And that reason is you've never truly been born again. The benefits of playing a Christian have been enough. Maybe the people you've got in your life who think they're Christians, but none of this is visible. They need you to talk to them. They may not even like it at first, but I remember walking up to Daryl Howell as he graduated from Bible college. And of course, I was 4 or 5 inches taller than Daryl. He was a drip of water. He was just a little skinny guy. And as I watched him walk across the stage, my preacher said, hey, we're going to a Bible college. We're going to watch a graduation. And I'm going to preach. I'm like, okay, preacher, let's go. You know, I'm sitting on the front pew, and I'm listening to him preach. And he's just slinging snot and breathing fire and calling all these graduates a bunch of lazy louts, and they need to get busy because ministries work and whatever. And so they get up, and they're getting in their cap and gown. They're getting to walk across the stage, and he calls out Daryl Howell. And I said, Daryl? Daryl, I know that kid. I went to high school with Daryl. And so after we're going through the reception line, I pulled Daryl up. I said, Daryl, do you remember me? And he said, John Mix. I was in band with you. I was in baseball with you. Do you remember me? He was a year behind me. Yeah, I remember. I said, how come you never told me about Jesus? And he said, well, Brother Mix, you really wouldn't have listened anyway. And I said, yeah, but you don't know that. Thank God somebody cared enough to tell me. And of course, I hugged him and I told him I loved him, and he's on serving God now full time. But you never told me. I had several near-death experiences from foolishness as a teenager. Somebody's waiting for you to get beyond your fear, beyond your concern for your own self-image, and share the gospel and drill down to what it is they actually have their faith in. Eternity hangs in the balance because something happened to you. Maybe you couldn't put it into words till tonight, but if you're lost, the answer is to repent, to confess, and to believe. If you're saved and just carnal, well, then the same answer applies. You need to repent, confess, and live by faith. Eternity hangs in the balance. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we stand to our feet today, God, we ask that you would speak to our heart. Father, for each one of us that's born again tonight, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak loudly into our life. Father, that as we come before you tonight, I ask, God, that you would burden us for those we work with, go to school with, those that we live next door to. God, give us the courage and the boldness, like Peter, to stand in the face of political oppression and social oppression and say, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Give us courage tonight, God. Give us a burden to take the gospel to our home first, to our family, to our neighbor, and to our place of business. Give us courage tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you stand to your feet tonight? Maybe while I was speaking tonight, maybe God put somebody on your heart. Maybe God put somebody in your heart. I know it's a rough message, but maybe God gave you the name of somebody. Maybe in just for a split second, the devil tried to snatch it away. The name and the face of somebody in your life who you assume is a Christian. Won't you ask God to give you courage? As she plays, the altar is open.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and
maybe you know somebody close to you who just doesn't understand why anybody's attracted to the idea of reading the Bible and loving it. Or maybe they just can't understand the attraction of coming to church and sitting under a guy like me slinging snot and just preaching. And makes no sense. Maybe you know somebody close to you, who just doesn't see the value in any of it. And as long as there's smooth sailing and everybody's healthy, there's really no need to make a big deal out of it. There might be a reason for that.
After thy will.
When did you get saved? When?
While I
when did you repent and confess out loud to the Lord you're a sinner and beg Him to save you because you believe He died for you? When did you do that? Tonight can be your night. Won't you call upon Him? Won't you speak to Him?
Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power.
As we tarry for this one, there's still time for you. Are you here because the person you're with needs it?
Touch me and heal
more so than you?
Me. Save your divine. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being.
How about you? Have you heard the salvation testimony of your kids? Have you heard the salvation testimony of your parents? Have you heard the salvation testimony? Did they tell you the story? The people you work with, have they heard your story? Have you heard theirs? Our Father and our God, tonight as we go our separate ways, we ask God that You would burden us. You would stretch us, God, and You would encourage us to share our faith with the people in our lives. God, that we would not be afraid, but God, instead, we would, out of concern and love for their soul, care enough to tell them about Jesus and find out where they are in this. God, please, don't let us go another day or week or year without talking about it. We ask that You do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for staying. Thank you.